Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Thank you, worship team. Hey, Psalm 23, if you have your Bibles, I'm starting a new series today called Haunted Hearts, Dealing with Fears That Torment Us. So I'm going to spend a few weeks talking about fear, including having a holy fear of God somewhere along the line. So I hope you'll hang with me. I want to go to Psalm 23, and we're going to look at one verse. I'm going to preach on faith over fear when we walk through the haunted valley, he talks about in Psalm 23. So just find your place. We'll read there in just a moment. Here's the point of my whole sermon. I'm going to say it in the beginning, I'm going to say it at the end. That is, when you are afraid, get close to Jesus. That's the point of Psalm 23, verse 4. When you are afraid, get close to Jesus. So I want to unpack that a little bit over the next few moments. We are afraid. As a matter of fact, this is just secular research on what Americans fear right now. For example, 65% of Americans fear corrupt government officials, which is weird to me. We've never had a corrupt government official ever in America, have we? I'm so confused by that. 58% a loved one's health, people becoming seriously ill. 58% fear loved ones dying. 58% fear cyber terrorism, and we probably should. Then there's a whole war and terrorism cluster of fears in America. For example, 55% fear Russia using nuclear weapons. 55% fear another world war. 55% fear North Korea using nuclear weapons. 53% a terrorist attack. 53% biological warfare. We're just walking around with we're just scared that somebody's going to bomb us. For a child of the 80s, this is normal. We only worried about Russia, but we worried about it all the time. And then the old personal safety, 40% are afraid to walk alone at night near their home, the highest in 3 decades. The average American, half of the average Americans are afraid to walk outside in their homes. And then that's not even getting into phobias. Those are specific fears. About 9% of adults in America have a phobia in a given year, and about 12 to 13% have a phobia in their lifetime. 7% of Americans have a social anxiety disorder as well. And then the long-standing stat, 40% of Americans fear public speaking. That makes it more common than the fear of spiders, heights, or even death, which goes back to whatever comedian said it. Most people at a funeral would rather be in the casket than delivering the eulogy. We're terrified of public speaking. So I thought we'd play a game. I'm going to put the fear up and you guess the fear. Now, I absolutely did not prep on how to pronounce any of these. So we're just going to do it together. And you know what I know about you? You don't know it any better than I do. So I'm just going to try to say it with confidence because you don't know. Number one is arachibutyriophobia. That wasn't right. Arachibutyriophobia. Anybody have any idea? I'm trying to give you a hint what this one is. Spiders. It's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Yep. I call it a snack. Some people are afraid of it. But the fear, peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Some people walk around with that fear. And then there's this one, electorophobia. Electorophobia. I'm going to say it like I mean it. Electorophobia, like I wrote it. Anybody know what this one is? It's the fear, an intense, irrational fear of chickens. So if you're afraid of a chicken, there you go. You have a name for it. Finally, last one. It's probably a little too easy. Hippopotamonstrosesquipedalophobia. Did you see the confidence in which I said that? See if I can give you a hint. What is this the fear of? Hippopotamuses? No, it's the fear of long words. Literally, it's the fear of long words. And the last guy they diagnosed with it, when they told him what they had, he just died on the spot, right? He just died. It's the fear of long words. I mean, truth is, fear is everywhere, right? Fear's in the headlines, fear's in the workplace. Like, you go home to turn on the news, I don't care who you're listening to. I don't care if it's CNN, please not MSNBC, but Fox or whoever it may be. Like, they make money peddling fear into our lives. It's fear in the headlines. It's fear in the workplace. It's fear in the home. It's fear that'll keep you up at night and make you anxious during the day. And the world's solution is always a pill. But God has another prescription. Now you say, preacher, are you against pills? I'm not. I'm against pills for the child of God as a first option. I'm not your doctor. I'm not telling you not to take anything or to take anything. I'm telling you I'm your pastor, and God's solution first is always the Word of God. What would God say about that fear in your life? Now, we're about to open Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is about sheep. Now, I'm going to go and rupture the bubble. You are a sheep. I am a sheep. We're all sheep. That is not a compliment. Like, the more you study sheep, you see how pitiful we really are. We are sheep. We are dependent by design. We cannot make it on our own. We need the shepherd's voice in our life. We need the shepherd's care in our life. Sheep face danger everywhere. Sheep have absolutely not one inherent defense mechanism. So sheep face danger from predators. They face danger from thieves, from steep ravines that they fall down, from loose rocks that they slip on and break legs, from thorns that cut them, from poison. Sheep are so dumb, they will eat poisonous plants. They'll drown in a storm. They're just not right creatures. They need the shepherd. The thing about a sheep is a shadow at night makes them very, very jumpy. And before I get too much into real sheep, that's us too. That's the world we live in. Right? This world, it will chew you up if you can. There's trouble waiting on you. There is danger around the bend. And the only place that you'll survive all of this world is being close to the shepherd. And listen, you know what the world doesn't do? You know what trouble doesn't do? You know what life doesn't do? Life doesn't give you warnings. Wouldn't it be great if you woke up in the morning and your phone actually warned you about the life that was to come? And so instead of me seeing horrific news, or at least news that's not really, or notifications that aren't really for me, what if I had a personalized notification from God every day, and I woke up every morning and I'm like, hey, guess what? Your wife's going to get mad at you today. Get ready. Or, hey, you got a doctor's appointment in 2 weeks. You need to lay off the Doritos between now. Well, he actually has probably said that to me. And, hey, there's going to be a speeder on the road today. Be careful when you get on 151. Whatever it may be. But life does not give you warnings. One headline, one text, one knock at the door, and your whole world changes. One test result, one layoff, one phone call, and your whole life gets turned upside down. Fear thrives in that moment while you're not as close to the shepherd as what you ought to be. And here's what I know about fear. In the valley, you don't fear what you see. You fear what you can't see. Now, look, let me tell you what I know about me and I know about you. You can get horrific news, but once you get the news, you can deal with it. It's why you're waiting on the news. I've walked with hundreds of people through bad news in 30 years of pastoral ministry. And listen, I know what the doctor does to you. He does it to me. He does it to all of us. You go to his doctor's office, and he says, oh, this doesn't look good. I think we need to run some more tests. This could be really serious. We'll see if we can get a follow-up test in about 6 months. And you're like, wait, I thought you said it was serious. And you're like, well, it is. It could be really, really serious. And so we're going to get you in as fast as we can, about 6 months, to get that scan or that MRI or this thing. And then you're going to go have it done in 6 months, and then it's going to be, well, we'll try to get the results back to you in the next 3 to 4 weeks. And you're like, what in the world? Here's what I know. Here's what I know. The waiting is what sometimes brings more fear than the knowing. It's the not knowing. And here's what we know about the valley. It's the not knowing of the valley that brings the uncertainty about what's ahead, whether it's a test result or that's pending, or bills stacking up, or conflict brewing in your life, or bad news you're expecting. It's that kind of worry that won't quit, that kind of worry that you're thinking about it all day long, that kind of fear where you lose sleep at night and you start getting tense with the people around you. Listen, for the child of God, at least for the child of God, life is not supposed to be controlled by fear. For those of us who follow God, our lives are not supposed to be just dragged about by fear. Fear fueled by Satan. Fear stirred up by your own mind. Fear kept alive by a world that profits from your fear. Here, fear will choke your peace out of your life. It'll drain your faith out of your life. It'll poison your home. It'll stop you from walking with God. Hey, I've been there. Everybody has. Everybody has been there. Fear attacks us all different ways. Mine is the what if scenario. Is anybody else a what if-er? What if-er? Anybody else? I lay in bed at night and worry about a what if. Right? And by the time I've chased the rabbit of what if this happens, what if that happens, we're in the zombie apocalypse and me and Daryl from The Walking Dead are out in the woods somewhere. Like, I chase the what ifs myself. I know what that's like. I've seen people, listen, who we thought had a strong walk with God, and they had a ton of faith for you. Like when it was your bad doctor's appointment, when it was your bad news, when it was your junk going on, they'd talk about faith all day long. But when it was them, all of a sudden their fear got louder than their faith. And in that moment, instead of leaning on the shepherd, you feel like you're all alone. But in the valley where you think you're alone, listen, the shepherd is closer than you think. So how do we deal with fear? One verse in Psalm 23 tells us how. Would you stand with me as we honor God's word by reading it? Psalm 23. Let's read one verse. Should read the whole chapter. If you're on my Patreon channel, I'm going to talk about Psalm 23 all day tomorrow. But for right now, let's do one verse. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thank you. You may be seated. So like I normally do, I want to walk you through this passage, and I want to highlight some things in the Word of God, and then I want to make some observations based on that. Look here at the screen with me. The Bible says, even when I walk through the darkest valley. That's an interesting word right there. It's used about 17 times in the Hebrew Bible. Darkest valley. Now, some of you know that the King James says what right there? Does anybody remember? Shadow of death, right? So when I memorize Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? So shadow of death. Almost every time in some translations, it's always translated shadow of death. But a lot of other translations use a translation like this, darkest valley. You say, which one is it? Well, it's really both. But what the more we learned about the language of the day and the secular usage of it, could it mean shadow of death? Of course. But it also could mean deep darkness. It could mean gloomy. It could mean extreme danger. All of those had secular uses of that Hebrew word that some Bibles translate shadow of death, some translate darkest valley. They all really mean the same thing. They're all trying to tell us that in life, you're going to walk through the shadow of death. Now, is this a psalm for when somebody dies? Sure it is. We ought to claim that all day long. I read it at funerals all the time. But even outside of death, shadow of death just doesn't mean when you die. It does mean that, but not just when you die. The shadow of death was imagery language that could mean this, the deep darkness. Even when I walk through deep darkness driven by fear. Even when I walk through a gloomy period in my life driven by fear. Even when I walk through extreme danger in my life that is driven by fear. Why is he talking about all that? Well, here's what you got to know about a shepherd. That for a shepherd, valleys were the main route to good water and grass. And so sheep can't walk on mountains very well. Sheep have to go through a safe passageway. They don't navigate rocks and mountains at all. They're not goats, they're sheep. And so, but the problem with going through the valley is that's where the highest risk for predators, floods, thieves laying in wait are. So in order to get where Psalm 23 verse 2 says, Right? He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. In other words, in order to get to the blessing, in order to get to the shepherd, I mean, in order to get success, in order to get to rest, in order to get to peace, in order to get for nourishment, in order for me to get, for a sheep to get where it needs to go, where it wants to go, you've got to walk through the dark valley, the valley that's full of trees, the valley that has mountains on either side, the valley that you cannot see very well, the valley that's going to be full of dangers and predators and all sorts of things. So David said, even when I go through the darkest valley, all right, he's about to tell us something. David said, I've walked through a dark valley. This is a shepherd preacher preaching a sermon, and he's using imagery in his language. Even when I, David, King David, Shepherd David, walk through the darkest valley. All right, I love it when a guy knows where I am. I love it when a guy knows what I'm feeling. What is he going to say to me? Well, here's what Philip Keller said, who wrote the seminal book on sheep and shepherds. He said, there are many dangers along the way. The shortest routes and also the ones with the best watering places are always through the valley. Right? They're always through the valley. So what is that telling us? Here's what David said. Even when I go through the darkest valley, look at this. I fear no danger. That sentence makes no sense whatsoever. This should have read, if I were writing it and you were writing it, even when I go through the darkest valley where I am terrified, when I am terrified. It's not what it says. He said, when I go through the darkest valley, David said, I fear no danger. These words go against the very nature of a sheep, right? Sheep are normally as jumpy as a balloon at a porcupine party. Like, the sheep are nervous. Philip Keller said about sheep, sheep are timid, easily panic creatures. They'll run from anything unfamiliar, even harmless shadows or noises. One stray dog can stampede an entire flock. So now why is David talking about, I'll not have any fear. I'll fear no danger. Why? Well, now he goes on to explain. You've heard the term irrational fear. David's going on to explain his irrational peace. Well, where do you get your irrational peace from? For you are with me. Here's what he's saying. The shepherd's presence changes the whole equation. Sheep don't navigate valleys alone. They don't fight off predators. They have no defense mechanism at all. They only rest easier, move with purpose and direction, and face danger when the shepherd is right beside them. See, if the shepherd is there, they instinctively stay calmer because they know they're not on their own. Then he closes out verse 4 with that famous phrase, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Two different tactics here. So the rod is, it was like a club that a shepherd would use. And the shepherd would use the rod to fend off enemies. He would literally would club wild animals. He would club thieves. He would use that rod to fight off enemies. But then the staff was what you normally see at the Christmas play, right? The staff was what had the staff right here. It was the thing with the crook in it, and the staff was used on the sheep. The staff is what the shepherd would reach out, grab the sheep, hook him around, and pull him back from danger or pull him back to safety. And by the way, both of those are true in our life, right? The Lord our God, he helps us fight off our enemies, but he also is going to pull us back from danger. You see, in those in his hands, man, he'll protect us from others. But you know what else he'll do? He'll protect us from ourselves. We've all got enemies. The Satan is our enemy. The world is our enemy. Our own flesh is our enemy. The biggest trouble I have is myself. There are times God has to protect me from myself. And the staff of God is one reason you know you're a Christian. That you've got the rod of God in front of you beating down your enemies. And you've got the staff of God who is always pulling you back. So when you wander away, he pulls you back. When you get into sin, he pulls you back. When you get into danger, he pulls you back. That's Psalm 23, verse 4. So what can we learn from that? How can I give you some practical help on dealing with fear. Can I give you four things, and I'll give them to you very quickly. Number one is this. You have one truth to remember, and that is the shepherd is closer than the danger. Now, there are times in your life that you just have to slow yourself down, slow down your mind, slow down your heart, slow down your breathing, and remind yourself of Psalm 23, verse 4, because here's what we do. We get out into the world, and we sense danger all around us. I can't see it. I don't know what's coming next. I don't know what might happen at the doctor. I don't know what might happen with my job. I don't know what's going to happen with my family. On and on and on and on it goes. And so we have all this danger that we cannot see, all this supposed danger that is bringing fear into our lives. And when that happens, we've got to stop down and remind ourselves that the shepherd I can see, the shepherd I can feel, and the shepherd is closer to me. You say, well, wait, I don't see the shepherd. Well, he's right here in the Word of God. You say, well, how do I feel the shepherd? He's living in your heart. The Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. See, I have the shepherd not beside me. That imagery beside you is fine. I'll use it in a minute. But you have the shepherd inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit, John 17 tells us. And so I've got the Spirit of God who dwells within me. I've got the Word of God that tells me the heart of the shepherd. And so when fear overtakes your life, and I'm telling you, I don't care who you are, there's going to be a time in your life when fear overtakes your life. When fear overtakes your life, you've got to remind yourself that the shepherd is closer than the danger. The danger's out there. The shepherd is in here. When fear tries to take over your life, you've got one sentence to say. I fear no danger, from you're with me. You ought to write that down. I fear no danger. And you're going to have to say it and not believe it when you say it. But the Word of God says it. The Word of God says, when fear hits, as a child of God, we ought to be able to say, I fear no danger. Listen, not because of your strength, not because of your plan, but because the shepherd who made the valley and owns the valley is right beside you all the way. I fear no danger, for you are with me. You say, preacher, I don't think I'd believe it if I said it. I get you. Say it anyway. Say it anyway. I fear no danger. God did not bring fear into our life. God, the Bible tells us that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brings love into our life, joy into our life, peace into our life, calm into our life, not fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, the Bible says. No. Say it out loud. I fear no danger. It was Charlie Kirk on one of his videos who said, the worst thing you can do to a Christian is send him to heaven. That gives me the power to fear no danger, because the worst thing you can do to me is send me to heaven. You got one thing to say. Number three, you've got one thing to do, and that's look for the shepherd's hand. Can I encourage you in this? When you're going through fear in your life, it's a good time to stop and say, Lord, I know you're here. Show me where you are. When you ask God to show you, he'll show you where his rod is operating in your life. He'll show you where his staff is operating in his life. He's there. We just get these filters on where all we can see is fear. So when we get all feared up in our lives, everything we're seeing goes through fear in our lives. So we're afraid constantly because we've got these filter on, these glasses on, and the whole lens we're looking through is fear. No. Look for the shepherd. Number four, you've got one step to take. What is that? Stay close to the shepherd. Could I even change a word right here? This word stay is great. Love that word. Some of you need to get close to the shepherd. You know what's really hard to do? What's really hard to do is define the shepherd when fear takes over your life. It's hard to see. So the best way to deal with fear is to be living close to the shepherd. Not so that when fear takes over my life, I don't have to go looking for God. I just got to reach up and grab his hand because I've been walking with him all the way. Listen, if you don't live Psalm 23, verse 4 in your life, let me tell you some things that are going to happen. You're going to leave yourself wide open to spiritual attack, spiritual attack. The Bible says this in Ephesians 6:16, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Listen, you leave yourself, when you drop your faith shield and you let fear drive you, you have just laid down your shield. That means every lie the devil throws at you, every accusation the devil throws at you, every temptation the devil throws at you is hitting you square in the chest, and fear will rattle your nerves. It turns you into an easy target, and the devil loves an easy target. You leave yourself open to spiritual attack. Number three, you exhaust yourself trying to protect yourself. See, what does the Bible say? Isaiah 41, do not fear. Again, we see it right there. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be afraid, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I will hold on to you. God kind of takes it personally when you're afraid, because God is like, am I not big enough? And we're exhausting ourselves trying to protect ourselves. And fear winds up keeping us on edge. It's like the person going around checking the blinds every 5 minutes all night long. Listen, that is not living. That's just dying on an installment plan. So many people have let fear overtake their lives. They're not living. They're dying on an installment plan. They never really live for God. You live out Psalm 23:4 in your life, and here's the word. Can I give you this word this morning? This word's a beautiful word. Rest. Rest. What do you mean by rest, preacher? Oh, I mean it all. I mean it all. How about this? Emotional rest. Faith settles your heart when fear tries to stir it up. How about mental rest? Faith will shut down that endless what if in your mind and keep you from running laps all night long. Faith will give you spiritual rest. It anchors your soul in the shepherd's care. It'll give you physical rest. Did you know your body cannot survive in fight or flight mode all the time? And when you're fearful, you put yourself in fight or flight mode all the time. You can physically rest. You can relationally rest. See, when you're filled with fear, you know what you do? You're snappy at people you love. You put Psalm 23:4 in your life, and all of a sudden you get rest in your life. Hey, life in the valley is dangerous, but the safest place in it is right next to the shepherd. So I go back to what I said in the beginning. When you're afraid, get close. Close your Bibles. I'm done. I want to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are familiar with this photo? Have you ever slept like this? I love all the people who are like, you know, they just got married or they just got pregnant and they got it all figured out already. They've read the books, right? They've read the books. I love that. I love it. You know, it's like, well, we're not going to let our kids sleep with us. People say, TikTok says, doctor says, book says, okay. Good for you. Bet you last about 5 minutes. Why? Because some point in your life, you just got to get some sleep. I told my two kids that. I said, hey, we didn't want y'all sleeping with us either, but some point in your life, I just need to live. Like, I got to live. That's why I need sleep. You go 72 hours without sleep, and that may not be great sleep, but that's sleep. I'll take something over nothing, right? And I saw these stats. I'll go by the photo. 2025 survey found that 46% of parents say they sometimes, often, or always co-sleep with a child under 18. 18's getting a little old, but, you know, it's up there. Study reported 65% of parents co-slept with their baby within the first year of life. Of course they did. Why? Because you're trying to live, man. You're trying to live. I'll do whatever it takes. Just give me some sleep. Our grandkids come over right now. We got a big air mattress in the bed. That don't work. And they never lay like normal human beings in a bed. All kids are like sleeping with a bobcat at night. It's not good. But we'd get our kids to bed. We went through all that sickness, and so we had to set up and pat them and do all that stuff so they could live and breathe, and hospitals, stays, and all that stuff. And our sleep just got all whacked up early on when they were little. Never forget, we'd finally get them to the stage when they're a little bit older, still, you know, toddlers or whatever. And it was such a sweet picture. We'd go to their bed. One time they slept in the same bed for a minute, and we'd go put them into bed. We'd pray with them, read them a book, my precious wife would sing a little nighttime song to them. It's the sweetest little perfect, Andy Griffith moment you ever had. We put them to bed. We'd go clean up the disaster of the house, brush our teeth, do what we got to do. We'd go crawl in bed. And we'd lay in the bed so naively, like we were about to get a good night's sleep. The worst was when it thundered. Boom. Windows rattle. You knew it was coming. You just rolled your eyes because you'd hear, boom. And then 4 seconds later, you hear kids running to bed, jumping to bed. In those times, I didn't mind. Because here's what I knew. They had just been scared out of their minds by that big clap of thunder, and they just wanted to be close to me. Now, you know what the ugly truth of this is? I couldn't do anything about the weather. I couldn't make it not thunder, not rain, I couldn't do anything. But you know what? They just felt better sleeping close to Daddy and close to Mom. They just felt better being in our presence. You know what the great thing about the Lord is? When fear claps in your life and you run to Him, do you feel better in His presence? Absolutely. But you know what? He can do something about the weather. He can calm the storm. That's why when you're in the haunted valley of fear, run to Jesus. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.